Well, good morning. Happy Easter. Some of you are wondering, who's this guy? That other guy's in England. He's watching some soccer. I mean, he grew up kind of loving that round ball. I was kind of that oblong ball. But he's over there with Aubrey enjoying some time away. And so you're stuck with me. I've been at this church, this is my 22nd year, and I've never preached on the account of Thomas, one of Jesus' resurrection appearances, but I felt led by God a week ago Wednesday to focus in on Thomas. I mean, to be sure, we live in an era, a time of doubt, skepticism. I just read recently Stephen Hawking was talking about heaven as kind of a nice fairy tale place. Well, friends, the deal is when you experience a little heaven on earth and you see the reality of God, it's such a fairy tale place. You can even get a little heaven on earth. So I want to talk about doubt and faith as it relates to the resurrection. So I'm going to read from John's Gospel, the 20th chapter. This is really the second appearance of Jesus. And it's the Sunday after Jesus, of course, first appeared to his disciples. I'll read that. And then the Sunday following about Jesus' appearance to Thomas. So reading from verse 19 of chapter 20 of John's Gospel. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace, peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, also called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus appeared. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in the side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here in my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." This is the word of the Lord. Here are Thomas's words. Again, hear them from verse 25 of our reading. Thomas said this, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand on the side, I will not believe." Now, bless you. Thomas is calling for direct evidence. I mean, he wants hard proof to believe. So we come here earlier, people were wearing even Easter hats and all decked out for an Easter party. And you know what we said? We said, "He is risen." And they responded, "He is risen." And we say that. And as the words roll off our lips and as we step back and reflect, we go, "Oh, really? He is risen?" We search for, hard data. When we're left with some of our thoughts, perhaps on the margin of our faith, there are a few doubts. I mean, think about what we're claiming here today, okay? Jesus of Nazareth, a man 2,000 years ago, chronicled in history by ancient sources, the Jewish historian Josephus being one, referred to this Jesus of Nazareth. Chronicle 2 was crucified, if I would, on a Roman cross, crucified, buried in a borrowed tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, and a large boulder rolled in front of that tomb was raised from the dead. Now, friends, this is a miracle. This is a, natural law circumvented. It truly is a miracle and challenging to believe. And we want hard evidence. We want to know more. So there is, in a sense, we say the same along with Thomas. Do we not? I mean, honestly, think about this. I mean, this is, he wants to really net this out unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in that mark of the nails. And my hand on the side, I will not believe. He wants hard physical proof. Is Thomas, I mean, he's not really so much unlike us, wouldn't you agree? Thomas has received some bad press over the years. When someone's struggling to believe or has doubts, what do we call them? A doubting Thomas. A doubting Thomas. You know, when we see Thomas, Thomas appears in Scripture, first of all, in John's Gospel in the 11th chapter. And, Jesus, it's quite clear that Jesus has really angered the religious authorities. And it's pretty much known that if Jesus goes to Jerusalem, those religious authorities he has angered are going to be after his, they're going to put him to death. And the disciples, they're starting to get a hint of what it means to follow Jesus, and their lives are starting to be threatened too. So there's some concern, well-being. Yet we hear Thomas say courageously, he proclaimed to the other followers, "Let us go that we may die with him." I mean, this is a man, this is a courageous man. He shows up in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel too. And Jesus has been discipling his followers for 3 years now. He's just poured his life into them. And they're connected to them. But now he's starting to take leave, and he says to them that he's going to his Father in heaven. And he says further, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." And then Thomas, in just all his honesty and candor, just blurts out, "How can we know the way, right? How can we know the way?" Jesus then said, of course, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But Thomas, it's not so much about doubt. It's about wanting to know more. Thomas is not unlike us. We want to know more. To believe that this Jesus of Nazareth, put to death, crucified, a Roman form of just hideous execution to make a public spectacle of someone who didn't obey the religious, the law of the land, the Roman law of the land, and also he's put to death because he went against the law in terms of the religious authorities. But we want to know more. Did he really raise from the dead? He is risen. He is risen indeed. A pastor friend of mine I was chatting with the other day said he went and visited someone. Someone said, "Hey, would you go visit a friend of mine?" And he came into the room and, the person said, "Good to see you, Pastor. But just know this, I don't believe that stuff about Jesus. By the way, I'm not going to go to your church. Just know that." At any rate, he pressed in, ministered to this woman in her illness. She had had some horrible experiences with respect to the church. She had had some horrible experiences with Christians, claimed to know this God of love, Jesus, yet hardly any evidence in their lives of this God of love. No evidence. Where is this guy? Like Thomas, in a sense, saying, "Unless I put my finger..." Unless I actually check out the diameter of the hole, my hand on the side, I will not believe. We're talking again about doubt and faith, the resurrection. There's really a distinction to be made between a doubt, which is really kind of a problem of the intellect. Christianity is a revealed religion, right? It's a revealed faith through the Spirit. In our natural mind, without revelation, it's impossible, in a sense, for us to wrap our natural minds around Jesus of Nazareth, crucified, raised. Unbelief is a matter of the heart. It really is about a hardening of the heart. You know, kind of a hardening of the heart where we kind of persist for whatever reason. We persist in unbelief in spite of whatever the evidence, in spite of what is mounting. And Thomas here is, of course, in the throes of doubt, concern. He's moving towards unbelief. And so, you know, Jesus, he's really tripping over himself to reveal himself, to connect the historical Jesus of Nazareth, with now the risen Lord and Savior. And so there are these appearances. And so he appeared, of course, to Mary. Then he appeared to the disciples when they were in that room in Jerusalem behind locked doors, fearing for their lives. And the language kind of, it's Jesus, it's still Jesus of Nazareth, but now it's the resurrected Jesus. And he, all of a sudden, he just appears to them in their doubt, in their grief, the disciples in their fear. And he says, peace, peace be with you. And we are told that when they encountered the risen Christ, I mean, they were rejoicing when they saw the Lord. But Thomas wasn't there. You know, what do you think? How come you don't think? I can understand why Thomas wasn't there. I mean, can you imagine? He invested 3 years of his life in Jesus, the teacher, the rabbi. Now I'm starting to think that perhaps he could be the Messiah. Is he the one? That was asked too. He invested. And then to see this Jesus, whom he thought to be the one to save Israel, crucified, cursed, is the one who hangs on the tree, seeing the nails shred his hands, seeing the spear slice his side, making sure he is dead. No wonder why he couldn't kind of roust himself when he was told the others were going to gather. No wonder why, when they were beside themselves, those ones who Jesus first encountered and came back, "We have seen the Lord, we have seen the Lord." No wonder he goes, "Unless, huh? Unless I see, unless I put, unless I place." No. Friends, Christianity, we talk about the Christ of history and the Christ of faith. There is good reason to believe in Jesus, Jesus of history. I mean, in terms of historical data, evidence. We can talk about, again, as I mentioned, recognized Jesus of Nazareth by secular ancient historical sources, to be sure. We can talk, too, about the eyewitness accounts of Jesus. In ancient days, if you had one or two or three eyewitness accounts of some historical event to kind of verify its accuracy, its truth, you're doing pretty good. I mean, literally, the scriptures have hundreds of appearances, and inside and outside the New Testament, ancient sources, no fewer than 9 confirming, you know, the appearances of Jesus. You know, they continue, people are into archaeology. Would you ever? I mean, I can't imagine spending days in the desert, you know, sifting through sand and dusting things off. But as people, but people who sift through sand and dust things off, stuff that they find, you know, 2,000 years old continues to corroborate, to verify the truth of Scripture. You have the disciples, a fearful lot, do not receive good press in the New Testament, correct? Not at all. I mean, if you're going to concoct a story, you would kind of whitewash and make yourself look kind of good, right? The disciples don't come off looking too good at all. And yet, after their encounter with Jesus, after their encounter with Jesus, their lives were transformed. Bold witnesses, you know, again, chronicled in history, became martyrs. And think too, this is historical evidence. Literally millions and billions of people throughout the ages who have been encountered, in whom the Spirit has revealed the truth of Jesus, has said, "I believe." Oh, there's plenty of historical data for the skeptic. Reminds me, there's a guy named Lee Strobel. Anybody know Lee Strobel? He wrote The Case for Christ. Lee Strobel was based on what he had known, was a confirmed atheist. And then his wife came to faith and started to see some of the change, some of the transformation in her life. And it started to cause him to reexamine his atheism. Lee Strobel, an investigative reporter, I believe in Chicago, started to reexamine the evidence concerning the Bible, Jesus, the resurrection. And he said, and he came to faith. And these are his words. Instead of a rush of emotion at such discovery, Strobel said he experienced a rush of reason and became a child of God. A rush of reason. Reminds me of the story of the guy who said, I've always wanted to start a world religion. I'm having some challenges. It's not working out too well. What gives? Well, the guy said, that's easy. He said, just be crucified and be raised up on the third day and away you go. One faith story, Christianity. One guy, Jesus of Nazareth, crucified, risen, the Christ of history, raised up, the Christ of faith. If you're a skeptic and you've hardened your heart in unbelief, there's no mountain of physical evidence. But the good news is this. The good news is that when I read the crucifixion or the passion accounts and the resurrection appearances, Jesus is doing everything he can to reveal himself as the crucified Jesus, but the risen Lord. Look at verses 26 and 27 of our reading, John's Gospel, 20th chapter. A week later now, his disciples were again in the house. Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Do you see how John is subtle? Although the doors were shut, now Christ is just appearing, the resurrected Christ. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Jesus, in this account, came for who? Thomas. Just for Thomas. He came in love. He knew Thomas. Again, a three-year relationship with Thomas. He knew Thomas's grief and despondency, despair even. He came just for Thomas. "Put your finger here in my hand. See. Put your hand in my side. And this is what the Lord gave me. Do not doubt, but believe." Do not doubt, but believe. It sounds like demand. It sounds like law. But it's really Jesus pleading in love. Do not persist in unbelief. And Thomas then made this incredible confession. He said, "My Lord." And then he said, "My God." My Lord. Lord, Master, Teacher, Jesus. But now, my God, my Lord and my God. Did you notice he didn't put his finger, did he, in the nail? Yeah, diameter checks out. He didn't put his hand. Rather, he was encountered by the divine. He was encountered by the divine. The living God, the creator of all, almighty God, manifest in Jesus of Nazareth, now the Son of God. He made that confession of faith. Yes, Thomas, mind you, is kind of the hinge point. Yes, he saw, but this confession of faith was the work of the Spirit. And that's why John tells this story. That's why, as we'll hear in just a second, blessed are those who have not seen and believe. Because I guarantee you, I believe that Jesus comes for each and every one of us like he came for Thomas. Because he loves us. Comes in our doubt, he comes in our despair, and somehow he shows up. It may even be a Gideon Bible in a motel room. I'm not sure how, but he comes for you, for me. And he says, do not doubt, but believe. He's pleading. Believe that I love you. Believe that I took your sin upon myself and have been raised victorious. Believe that I've come for you to be in a life-giving relationship of love so that you can live as my beloved son or daughter, to give you a life worth living, a life that, yes, challenging, yes, sometimes crucified, a cruciform, but also a risen, victorious life. Believe I have come for you. Faith is a miracle, the work of the Spirit. Yes, we have Jesus of history, historical evidence, but we also, the Christ of faith and the activity of God in each of our lives pleading for faith. It's the work of the Spirit. You know, briefly reminds me of my friend Phil. Phil, grew up in a home where if you couldn't see it, you couldn't believe it. And he in college, met a bunch of friends, became his friends who were believers. And they talked about, you know, Jesus, and he wanted to believe, but he couldn't. His heart was open, but yet he just couldn't see, couldn't believe. One night when he laid down, again, contemplating, reflecting, the Spirit stirred in Phil's life. Stirred in his life. And all of a sudden he sat up, as he tells it, and he said, I believe. The miracle, the activity of God. Jesus says in verse 29, Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. The reality of faith. Do not be doubting, Jesus says, but believe. You know, believing isn't so much about not having doubts. It's about the step of faith you're called to make in the midst of the doubt with the mustard seed faith that he's given you. And for me, you know what that boils down to? Is I've journeyed in faith over the years and come to this point. I experience this journey of faith, and at times, God brings me to the very end of myself. And I can't and I do not understand. God says, my ways are not your ways. But he brings me to the very end of myself, and I kind of cry out, God. And as he brings me to myself, end of myself, and I'm struggling to believe, somehow the activity of God, the Spirit, you know, the Word of God of life of Jesus and the Spirit bubbles up, and I believe. And I see this, in spite of my sometimes little mustard seed faith, God using me, leveraging my life for something redemptive in this world. And it's a great thing. Can I hear amen to that? Yeah. That's a great thing. Leveraging life for eternal purposes. So let me ask you. Think about it. Maybe you're a skeptic. Perhaps you're, you know, a doubter where it's become unbelief, and for whatever reason, anger, frustration, you're kind of saying, hey, I'm not about this Jesus stuff. Is the Spirit stirring a bit? Would you be open? Could you soften your heart to the reality of God and the work of the Spirit revealing the truth of Jesus? Perhaps you're a long-term believer and you're a little stuck. Do you sense maybe God just kind of working you to kind of leave the shores of safety and just kind of venture out in a new step of faith? It is those steps of faith where we experience the reality of God that faith grows And friends, I encourage you, longtime believer or not, to continue to press in. To let God do God's work, because he's pleading with each and every one of us. I mean, do not doubt, but be believing. And it's in believing that with steps of faith that we come to a point at some point or another as we engage and as the Spirit engages us that we say, my Lord and my God and the reality of God and a living faith, because at the end of the day, finally, faith is about a relationship with a living Lord who loves each and every one of us. So that's what's happy about Easter. And so I say, he is risen. Oh, we can do much better than that. One time, and I won't bug you again. He is risen. So let's pray. Lord, faith is a journey. But I thank you, Jesus, you knew we would be here today. You say, blessed are those, blessed are you. Blessed are you who have not seen and yet believe. And we thank you for the Spirit, God, that works the miracle of faith in our lives. That we can live believing lives in a relationship with you, Jesus. And so you're beckoning each and every one of us in some way to draw near. And I thank you, Jesus, you are near. Lord, it's in you that we live, move, and have our very being. Amen.